For the past several weeks, our daughter and son-in-law have been living with us. They first sold their home, and then in great faith, they bought a home, as we heard about in the sermonette. Their family includes four children, two teenagers, and two soon-to-be five-year-old twin boys. Now, watching the twins play has been really intriguing for me. Out of harmony comes an occasional, "He moved my toy. He touched me." Or any number of other stop action events or moments in their lives. Sometimes the parents even have to be called in to referee in to bring about some kind of a resolve. But the point that struck me so strongly was the fact that it is amazing how often play and peace actually return to their relationships. They simply forget the problem and move on. It's not harbored. It's not retained. It's not talked about. It just seems like it's a problem that arises. It gets resolved. And in these moments, it's my observation that these young boys are learning how to forgive, a lifelong skill. Jesus, in fact, uses the example of little children, applying it to us, brethren, to how we should become in responding to God's call to salvation. Let's read about that in Matthew 18. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 in this regard. Little children, he certainly cherished them, did not ignore them, acknowledged them. And now let's read what he said. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children," obviously we're not until we are converted like little children, but that is how we should become following conversion, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that is quite a precipitous statement Christ is making here. "Therefore," he goes on, "whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Brethren, we can receive one another like a little child by forgiving one another, not unlike our grandsons are able to do. "Done and gone" should be the way we are able to handle problems and forgive. It's the humble attitude of being teachable and guidable and correctable. And as I'm beginning here, I want to also reference something else Jesus Christ put forth as a towering example or principle regarding forgiveness in his instruction that he gave on how we should pray. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. In response to his disciples, in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it continues as after the address of God's might and position, as we pray, it gets personal here. "Give us this day our daily bread." Pay particular attention to what comes next. "And forgive us our debts." He's not talking about financial debts necessarily. more than likely not hear. It's our obligations, our breaking of his laws. But it continues in this context, as we forgive our debtors. Again, people who may have offended us, wronged us, not owing us money again. That's not the real topic here. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14, he doubles back now and makes even more emphasis on the point I was just bringing out. Out of everything that's said in this model prayer, here is where he focuses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, that gives us more definition about the debt issue here, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a promise. That is a guideline for something we should be doing. Here's what we shouldn't do. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So as we forgive, that puts the tenor of how we will be forgiven. I think it's necessary to think very deeply about this. Let's go back to Matthew 18. And by the way, if you want to deal with forgiveness, the whole chapter of Matthew 18 has a lot to say, which, and I'll be, of course, quoting from it. But here's the parable of the unforgiving servant. The story is that he owed a lot of money and had an obligation, and he begged for forgiveness, and he received it. But what did he do? He turned around and went out and beat up on others. Didn't apply the same principle in those who had trespassed against him, or quite the opposite. He threatened to haul them away and really severely and unmercifully deal with them. In verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. We have to be forgiving, brethren, of one another. And then this key verse in verse 35 of Matthew 18, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Those are not words that should be glossed over or avoided or seldom read. They ought to be the heartbeat of our Christian life, that we are willingly forgiving others their trespasses. Luke 6, verse 37, to kind of drive this point home even further, it is that how we treat others is exactly how God will treat us. We want God's love, his compassion, his mercy. It's easy to get. You know how? We give compassion, love, and mercy to our fellow man. Luke 6, verse 37, judge not, condemn not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Kind of hang up in your prayers, brethren? Not getting through sometimes? I challenge you to examine your heart, the part of your life that you may be glossing over and not paying attention to. Because We can put a pretty bow around our Christianity and appear before God week after week, but unless we are doing it in the spirit of what I just read, we're probably spinning our wheels. You see, this is the underpinning, let me say that correctly here, of the second and great commandment that Jesus Christ revealed that came from God. It's Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Well, it might be your mate, your child, a brother in the church, a sister in the church. Then we come back to Luke 6, verse 31 now. Here's how we approach forgiveness. Luke 6, verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. You know, these words are straightforward, they're simple, they're double down on God's word from the standpoint that the point isn't just made once. It's the Bible is replete with this approach that we will reap what we sow. Brethren, there will arise times in our lives when we have the opportunity, the responsibility, and the power to forgive others. How to forgive is set forth in the Word of God through many examples, and I will go to some of those today in this sermon. But keep in mind that opportunity will come to us. And when it does, we have that responsibility. But maybe you haven't thought about it, but we have been given the power, the self-will to forgive another person, to redeem them, to help draw them back to life, if you please. That's a tremendous power. To influence others, not to cause offense. All right, some of the examples. Forgive like a brother. I'm talking about how to forgive. Forgive like a brother or a sister. I mean, the term applies here. And now back to Matthew 18, that chapter of forgiveness that gives us so much we could contemplate and study and think about. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Now, have you ever forgiven somebody once? How about many times, as we'll see? Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. A step that has been so flagrantly ignored and stomped on and walked over. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, of course, there are other steps that Christ is giving here, but that first step usually is bypassed and everybody jumps forward to, well, let's go tell someone else. Let's go tell the ministry. Let's involve the church. My response to someone would be in a situation like that, well, have you talked to the individual involved deeply? Have you really tried? Now, if he doesn't hear, it's all here how to handle it. But that first step is the first step. Luke 17. Here's how we count how many times we forgive someone. Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. Again, under the example of forgive like a brother. Christ gave a lot of instruction about forgiving one another. Of course, why would he do that? Because he was about to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven by God, to pay the ultimate price, to die for us. Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Go to him. Talk to him. Doesn't mean you have to give him the back of your hand. It means confront it openly, honestly, and without any fear. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. There's that power part again. You have the power to forgive, to restore a relationship. It takes two to tangle here, obviously, but I mean, there are even some exceptions in that, which I'll touch on later. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I'm sorry, I just can't quit sinning against you. I repent. Well, what do we do then? You shall forgive him. Now, I'm about to go to an example of forgive like a brother that is so epic, so absolutely incredible because of the record of the story. I'm talking about Joseph's forgiveness, and we go back to Genesis 37 to begin with. When I read this story, and actually I listened to it this week on CD from listening to Alexander Scorby read this part of Genesis all the way down to chapter 50, where the story of Joseph really is laid out. And I say that listening to it is such a unique experience. It's like I can see it in my mind's eye and see it all being played out, and it's so emotionally graphic in that respect. But let's look at some of the details here. To start with, Joseph was Abraham's favorite, and his brothers, well, let's read what they thought in verse 3 of Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. Israel, you could have done a better job here. Because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Not a very tight family in this respect. You know, they're not liking the fact that their father has taken this position. And add to that, that Joseph had this problem about dreaming. Not a problem, but he dreamed dreams that were so pretentious sounding that his brothers just literally couldn't stand him. And they considered killing him. In fact, as the story unfolds, at first that's what they proposed doing when he came out to check on them and the flocks that they were overseeing. It ended up that his brothers took him captive, threw him in an open pit, and then ended up selling him to Midianite traders. And as the Psalms also reveal, he was actually shackled and sent away, and his pleas were unheard by his brothers. Pretty drastic. So if I'm Joseph and I'm still alive, I might be tempted to think, you just wait. Your day's coming. It did come, but Joseph's attitude was so totally different because God was in his life. Of all that Joseph experienced, his ability to flourish even in Egypt with the false accusation against him by Potiphar's wife, and then being thrown into the prison, then being forgotten in the prison after he had helped a couple of the other prisoners, or at least helped one of them, but revealed their dreams so that they understood what was about to happen. Let's go to chapter 42. I'm not going to try to, recount every episode here, but I think it's worth fleshing out the story a little bit in the context of how we should forgive like a brother. Chapter 42 and verse 6 through verse 8. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all of the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth, just as the dream Joseph had told them about prophesied. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him at that point. And you can imagine that Joseph looked like, maybe with the exception of his skin color, an Egyptian, probably had his head shaved and all the garb of the Egyptians of that day. Verses 21 through 24. Now he puts them through some rigorous test, no doubt and without question here, but let's just pick up some highlights. Verse 21 of Genesis 42. Then they said to one another, now these are the brothers speaking to among themselves here, 10 of the brothers, because Benjamin had been left at this point with his father back in Canaan. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." Now they're speaking here of Joseph. "For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." We're in this. Now, this is, over a decade later, well over a decade, and they're still contemplating their actions without any resolve. That has been a cancerous reaction in their lives for what they had done. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy'? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Hard part here. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them and took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. He wasn't quite ready yet to move forward. Chapter 43, verses 29 through 31. The brothers now have convinced their dad to let them bring Benjamin back. Otherwise, they won't be getting food and the drought's going to continue. So here they are. Then he lifted his eyes. This is Joseph, and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out, and he restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." They've been invited into his house, and verses 33 through 34, let's read that too for some more context. And they sat before him, the brothers, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. He's having a little fun with them here. He set them in their birth order at the table. Then he took servings to them, and I think it gets funnier here, from before them. But Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. I love the play here. Now let's move to chapter 45. Here's the heart and core of Joseph's perspective, his understanding that God was leading him and that it was God's purpose that was being fulfilled. Verse 1 of chapter 45, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Now, in the meantime, the brothers are standing there. What is going on? Then, verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all of the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry.'" Verse 14, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. What an example of a brother forgiving some pretty heinous things that happened in his life. Example number 2, forgive like a father. Luke 15 is again one of those what we could call epic examples of how to forgive. And this, of course, is the story of the prodigal son who told his father, "I want my share of the possessions." And he got them, and his father gave them to him, and he went away and was the true prodigal. He wasted it all, lost it all. But he came to himself and said, "I'll go back and serve my father as a servant." Let's read. Of course, the story is laid out in Luke 15, verses 20. Well, beginning in verse 11 all the way down to verse 32. But in Luke 15, verses 20 through 24, let's read how the father, because here's my example, forgive like a father, how the father forgave his son. He didn't lock the door and turn away, quite the opposite. He was standing out watching. He could see his son coming. He probably even recognized the way he moved as he was coming up to him. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The brother of the prodigal son was not so forgiving. He was jealous. He said, well, look, I've done it all right. The problem was, even though he had done it all right, he didn't have a spirit of forgiveness. Luke 15, verse 32. Father responds, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and he's alive again and was lost and is found. That is how a father forgives. Now let's read about our Heavenly Father a little bit in this context. Romans 5 and verse 8. I want you to take note of when God is willing to forgive us. You see, he makes the first move before we even repent. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did that first. Then in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. You see, God's forgiveness is based on love that has been defined as outgoing concern for others. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God. No, that we didn't first love God. Rather, he loved us. But he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the sacrifice. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, now it falls back on our shoulders, we also ought to love one another. That includes many things. It includes forgiveness. We show godly love when we forgive one another as God forgives us. Remember, we ask God to forgive us just as we forgive those who have obligations to us. Forgive like a Christian, a third example. Forgive like a Christian. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, let me put it this way. If a church member is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not condemnatory, but loving, outreaching, compassionate. Now, we have recorded for us the bad example of an individual who was going against God's commandments and had sinned in his relationship with his either mother-in-law or mother, or we'd have to track that down in 1 Corinthians, but where I want to go is in 2 Corinthians. Because, see, the problem was taken care of, but there was more to take care of, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And again, I'm talking about forgive like a Christian. Here's how Paul instructs the church in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 11. He said, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love with which I so abundantly have for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent, not to be too severe." This punishment, talking about removing the individual from the fellowship, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. "So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For this, to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. For whom you forgive anything, I also forgive." By this forgiveness, harmony is established in the church. People are welcomed back into the fellowship. Evidently, this man truly repented, changed his actions, and found redemption before God and in the church of God. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Still under forgive like a Christian. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Keeps coming back to that example, doesn't it? Just as God forgives us, we are to forgive one another. You're going to hear me say that enough. That may sound a little bit redundant, but indeed it is to be said that way, because it is recorded that way. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Here's who we are. Paul's addressing it here as he writes. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, we have a unique responsibility, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." I'm struck by how often the topic of forgiveness, when it might be mentioned in a list like this, is then expounded upon, like Christ did in the model prayer. He didn't just stop with the outline of the model prayer, but he went on to really bore in on an aspect of it, as Paul is doing here. In verse 14, "But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." You want to love a lot? Forgive a lot. Otherwise, your love will have a knife's edge to it. It will be cold. It will be incomplete, certainly in certain aspects. Brethren, what I just read is Christianity 101. Without this kind of approach of forgiveness, especially within the Church of God, this is our kindergarten, so to speak. We're the children of God learning to forgive one another like the twins. Yeah, we'll have moments. Don't touch that. I'm upset with you. But we ought to have the spiritual connection with God and with Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ in us, so that we can turn to a brother and work it out. We must have that. Christianity 101, the high standards of God and Jesus Christ, love, but also that element of forgiveness. We would have no forgiveness if the Father did not love us, if Jesus Christ did not love us, if they did not forgive us and make it possible. Now, here's another aspect, another example. I'll just put it this way, forgive and forget. Yeah, I forgave you last year, and boy, I can remember the details of what brought us to that point. No, don't dwell on it. Don't let it crowd out love from your mind. Forgive and forget. Psalm 103, verse 12. Our example is God in this. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. Now, can any of you figure out how far that is? So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 44, verses 21 through 22. Remember these, O Jacob, in Isaiah 44, verse 21, and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I, God speaking here, have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Think about that. Blotted out. Not recognizable anymore. Vaporized in a sense. And then we find in Acts 3, verse 19. This is what we all want. This is what we thought about, what we prayed about, studied about, prepared for when we were baptized. Acts 3 and verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. It's a good way to, of course, pray before God, but it's also a good way for us individually to forgive others, with all that we can muster, and then with God's help added to that, blot out other people's sins. Don't drag out a bag of hurt feelings, of anger, of things that all it takes is just a little heat. It doesn't even take an open flame, just a little heat, a little rubbing of and refreshing of past hurts, and instantly they're there again before us. That's not what we should do. When David prayed, he knew how critical his mistakes were in his opportunities with God. And he prayed, he asked God, blot out my sins. And this is how we should forgive others. Completely. Blotting them out. What happens an hour later? They have the same sin. Well, what does Christ say? If he comes, if she comes and repents, forgive them. This is a whole lifestyle we're talking about, brethren. And the more we grow in it, the more we can become the children of God and lights in this world. Forgive like married people. What? Surely you jest, you might say. We should forgive like married people. Well, it's because married people have instructions. And I have to smile a little bit over the years. He's over 50 years that my wife and I have been married. I have to admit, there have been times when we've had arguments, when there have been periods when we haven't spoken to one another. That's usually the quickest resolve to hurt feelings or offenses. Well, we just won't talk. But then a little time goes on, and then we forget what we're mad about, and it's all kind of like the twins again. We move forward. And, of course, sometimes it takes talking and working things out. But over time, you get better at it, especially if you love one another. And if your goal is to be in God's kingdom, both of you, husband and wife, God has something to say about marital relationships. And let me tell you a little story about a neighbor who, and I don't know much of the details, I just know that what I see is a woman who will sometimes come out of their house and stand with her son, a young boy, and a man will come and pick her up, and evidently there was some abuse, and that's the way they have to get together now, and no longer married. But what a tragedy. They're trying to raise a boy, tugging at one arm and then the other arm, drawing them, you know, to one home, to another home. It's why God says what he does in Malachi 2:16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. God established marriage, Genesis 2:24, and I'll read that in the context. We find it in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5. Now, this is the way I would like to support my wife and live my life and grow in being better at it. But here are the instructions that Paul left. It's important for the church at that time that married people understood this. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For indeed the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, that doesn't mean sinning, obviously, but I mean in the conduct, the administration of the family unit. Husbands, now, all right, big boy, here comes your instructions. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Are you willing to do that? Are we? Am I? To really sacrifice for what your wife wants? You know, a bouquet of roses here and there won't hurt the relationship. Let me just tell you, because wives tend to like beautiful flowers. But what they really like is the personal attention, the obvious offering of love and peace and, you know, all those things of caring. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that he should... that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I will dare say that he who does not love his wife has a perverted, wrong sense of self-worth. Selfishness. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, and this is from Genesis 2, verse 24, for this reason A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's got to be a lot of forgiveness going on when there's two people making one flesh, right, in terms of that ultimate harmony. It takes work, brethren. And it's always possible. And it, I may have mentioned this before. I remember in counseling, Dr. Herman Hay had brought in a couple who needed marital counseling. And he listened to them. And he says, I can't help you folks. He said it in his own words at that time. He said, you need to go before God, lay it out, and willingly work on the problem. Because at that point, they were not listening. They were fighting things. So we reach that point sometimes in our lives. We probably all do it one way or the other to really hone the relationship with our husband or with our wife. This is a great mystery, I continue, just to complete the thought here. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. What a privilege to have that example in our lives, that our relationship as husband and wife is what Christ is doing with us. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I would add, just as the first part of the sentence says, that she loves her husband. All of these husband-wife relationships take a lot of work. The proof is in this nation, brethren. What's the divorce rate? It is so appalling, and God so hates it. God is going to put an end to it because it's wrong. It defies all that he intended for. But Satan is the god of this world, and he is for a while, a little while longer, having his way with it. But pray that God's kingdom come, just like the opening prayer that I read from Matthew talks about. We face a challenge when it comes to forgiveness. It's one of personal responsibility. And here is kind of the pivotal point in what I'm talking about today, Romans 12 and verse 18. How much each one of us will take what we've been discussing here or listening to and I've been talking about, Romans 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You could try all you want and you might not make the connection, but be assured that if you try all you can, God will honor those efforts. And in one way or another, you will be blessed. Ways that you can't even imagine. Cast all of your cares on him, for he cares for us, is what is spoken of about Jesus Christ. Each one of us has a role here regarding forgiveness. Of forgiving others. And again, I want to say that's not always easy to do. The words are wonderful. They're panoramic and they're encouraging. Yeah, let's act to those words, but also understand that it's going to take commitment. We must grow in our willingness to forgive. It is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Grow in it. You might think and examine your own heart, and I have to do the same thing. Are there relationships we need to patch through forgiveness? Think on these things. It's a quote from Philippians 4, verse 8. Here's how we can forgive. If our minds are flooded with this approach, these thoughts, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about those things. Fill your life not with the outgrowth of anger from hurt feelings and offenses. And offenses do come. We know we have to handle them. One way of handling them is to forgive. And then I want to also pose this question. Who do we forgive? Who do we give? Are we partial in that respect? There's an example of a Pharisee who invited Jesus into his home. And, of course, the Pharisees had a very close community and had no real relationship, not with just Gentiles, but with other classes of people in their society. But Christ shows in this example that forgiveness can be given to people with many sins, because a woman who was a sinner came into the supper and she stood behind Christ and wept and washed his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee was offended. But Christ had this response. Luke 7, verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, this woman that the Pharisee was not even willing to talk to, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same, actually, I'm adding a word here, the same actually loves very little. Brethren, there's a starting point. We can forgive someone. They may never even know we have done that. It is a ready disposition that we can come into. I mean, realistically, people can be driving down the street and cut us off, and their first reaction may be to flare and, I'll go faster than you. No, it's the wrong reaction. Just say, go ahead, if you're in a hurry, and not get upset. In a sense, forgive. I mean, it's kind of a very basic skill, but we can have that approach to other people rather than looking to them with anger and heartbreak or whatever it might be. We can just adopt a position of being readiness to forgive. And boy, it is easier to come to someone who is a forgiving person, like we do with God. I mean, we have such confidence to come before him because he is, we know and we've proven, is a very forgiving God, because he's forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ. Let's become like that. You know, we might have to get rid of some things, and that might be that bucket list of unforgiveness. Throw it out, trash it, get rid of it. I'm going to leave you with a final scripture. You've heard it before. I've read it before to you. But I want you to think about the example here of how we could maybe take on this approach in our lives. Matthew 18, verse 3, and assuredly, as Jesus said, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's be like the twins. What problem? If we have problems, let's call mommy and daddy or the Father and Jesus Christ and appeal to them. We have to be lights in this world. And right now in this world, forgiveness is a scarce item, I should say. So set the example. Brethren, forgive one another.